So what is the motivation to really live for the Lord? Now, some places emphasize that it's a matter of fear. In fact, I've heard preachers that have been reported to say, you don't ever want to tell them they can know they're saved because then they'll just live for the devil. You've got to keep them in fear. Keep people under the gun, so to speak, and with a feeling, if I don't measure up, if I don't keep all these rules, I'll be in hell forever. And that's what some people feel is the motivation required. The Lord says, no, I want you to be motivated in a different way. I want you to be motivated by love. And love is a very powerful motivator for changing our whole conduct. And I'm going to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper especially. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to start reading with verse 23. Paul is writing to the Christians here in Corinth, and he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we stop with the reading there. Last time we talked about the matter of baptism. The Lord commanded his people to observe these two simple little ceremonies. One is baptism, and you're baptized once after you accept the Lord Jesus. It's a proclamation of your faith. It's a public statement. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I want to follow him and live for him. We don't repeat that. If you've been baptized after conversion, that's all that's required. And baptism does not save. It doesn't help to save you. It isn't vital for salvation, but it is a step of obedience. After you get saved, you want to obey him and live for him. Like the hymn we were singing says, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we talked about baptism last time. Now we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. And we read this passage where Paul emphasizes to these Christians the importance of it. He says, I received this from the Lord. This is the Lord's command. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And he's instructing the Christians there about the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. There are some churches where if you went this morning, in fact, there's one just a couple blocks from here, where they would, as they had the Lord's Supper, they would say, we are sacrificing afresh the body of Jesus. And when the priest holds up the host, he's believing now it's actually transformed into the physical body of Jesus, and the sacrifice of Jesus is repeated every time the Mass is performed. And so it becomes a vital part of your salvation. It's a sacrament. There's blessing in the act of it. Whether the priest was drunk or not wouldn't matter. It's the act itself that communicates some spiritual blessing to you. This is what we mean when the people call this a sacrament. They feel there's something magical about the act itself, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now, if we don't believe that, we're going to the other view that's commonly held is that it's a symbol. Only a symbol. The bread is just like any other bread. The cup, the grape juice that we use, it's just like ordinary grape juice you might have for breakfast. There's nothing holy about it itself. The purpose of it is to be a symbol that reminds us of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and His death for us. So we're going to be looking at that, and we want to have a right attitude toward it, a right concept of it. We don't want to think now by doing this we will be saved or we will stay saved or somehow it's going to make us more spiritual just because we take the bread and drink from the cup. They're only symbols, but it is something the Lord asked us to do in remembrance of Him. And it was something that was very central in the worship of the early church. The early Christians, when they had their meeting on Sunday, they had the Lord's Supper as a vital part of it, every Sunday. And so we're going to look at some of these things on the outline that you have. What are some of the names that it's called? Well, it's the Lord's Supper. This is very common. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll notice here when it was that this was instituted. It was instituted at a Passover, and it was in the evening. This was when the Jews celebrated the Passover. And in verse 20 of Matthew 26, it says, when evening had come, He sat down with the 12, and then they have this Passover observance, and then He institutes this remembrance feast of the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. So it's often called the Lord's Supper. This is the time when it began. We often call it, too, a remembrance feast because He says, this do in remembrance of Me. This do as often as you eat, as often as you drink, in remembrance of Me. And so we call it a remembrance meeting. And what we emphasize when we do this is we say to remember means you're thinking, you're focusing on some event that took place in time past, and you're calling it back to remembrance. And so this is what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. We remember. We think. We think back to the cross 2,000 years ago. And we think about the Lord's death for us. We think about His love for us. We remember. And so it requires you to think. You can't just come and please the Lord and just say, well, I did it. The Lord will say, well, were you thinking while you were doing it? Were you remembering? And were you going back and you're thinking to that time when Jesus hung on that cross bleeding and dying for you? And so it's a time of remembrance, a time when you can't be passive. It's a time when you're thinking and thanking the Lord for all He's done for you. So it's called a remembrance feast. In Jude 12, that's just before the book of Revelation, it's called a love feast. And he says of some that are false Christians, professing Christians, he says, these are spots in your love feasts. And so this time is called a love feast because it's marked by thinking about God's love for us, about Jesus' love for us, His death for us. And it's marked as too, is a time when we respond and we love the Lord and we love one another. It's a time when this meeting is especially marked by love. And so Jude calls it a love feast. This is a time when God's people enjoy the love of God and when they love Him and when they love one another. And so it's called a love feast. It's called the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42, and we might go back and read that. We've read it a number of times, but it's telling us what the early Christians did when people accepted the Lord, when they began meeting together. What did they do? And it says in Acts 2 and 41, says, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the breaking of bread there is a term that came to be used for this remembrance feast. Because in the feast, the loaf of bread is taken and broken, and that pictures the time when the Lord's body as it hung on the cross was broken. His flesh was pierced. Nails pierced his hands and feet. A spear was driven into his side after he was dead. His body was broken. Not a bone was broken, but his body was. It was pierced. It was cut. It was beaten so that the back was like a plowed field. And so it's called the breaking of bread. As we remember him, we take the loaf, we eat of it. We remember his body was broken on the cross for us. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, it's called an act of communion or sharing. And that's kind of an interesting expression. A lot of churches call it communion. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the scripture says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Or the sharing. The Greek word is koinonia, and it speaks here of a sharing together. As the Christians meet together, we're sharing the Lord Jesus. We share the loaf, and we're sharing him as our Savior. And so it's a time of sharing the Lord and a time when we love one another and there's a sense of communion and fellowship between the Lord's people. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a family of God and to know that you're loved by the Lord's people. This is a family where people love one another. So the time of remembrance there is called a communion or fellowship time. When did it start? Well, of course, we point out it's the Lord's dying memento. He's going to die. He's talking about his death to his disciples that night. And they're discouraged, and they're confused, and they don't want to think of him leaving. They don't want to think of him dying. But he talks about it. He says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die. He's been telling them for some time. They're going to crucify me. They're going to reject me. And so he's been telling them about it. And now as he's facing that, here he says, I want you to do this and remember me. Don't forget me, see? A dying memento. A dying celebration of his death so you'll never forget it. He says, never forget the cross. Don't forget me. And I had a friend some years ago, a lovely Christian lady. She was married to the man who led me to the Lord. And before she died, some of the women in the area there told me she got these Christians together, all these Christian women together. And she said she had some lovely teacups. And she said, I want each of you to have one of these to remember me by. And so she gave each one of them one of these lovely teacups. They took it home. And I'm sure every time they would drink tea or coffee, they'd think about her, a lovely Christian sister, gone to be with the Lord. But it was something that caused them to remember her. And the Lord says, I don't want you to forget me. I want you to remember me. And here, this is going to be something that will just jog your memory so you'll remember me. Now, it's interesting that oftentimes some physical object will cause us to remember. I had a toilet articles kit I used when I traveled, and it was given to me by a woman we saw come to the Lord years ago. She since died of cancer. But every time I would use that kit, I would think of her, think of Maxine, that was her name, lovely, dear Christian, married to a man who was a drunk, who was killed in a wreck, and I had his funeral, spoke at the funeral. Maxine was a lovely Christian. And just using that toilet article kit every time I would think about her. And thank the Lord for it. But it reminded me of the Lord says, as you do this, this is something that will remind you of me. Don't forget me. Because when we begin to forget the Lord, our lives begin to fall apart. So it's a dying memento. The purpose, of course, is to remember His death. His life is beautiful. His life is perfect. We love to read His teaching. But the most important thing Jesus did was to die. And so His death has tremendous meaning and significance for us. We remember His death. And His death is very, very important. Recently, they discovered over in Europe, the remains of a soldier who had been killed in the Battle of the Bulge during the Second World War. They were able to identify his remains, just the bones left. There was a couple of dog tags. They could check his teeth, and they were able to identify, yes, that's the man. They knew he was missing in action, but they'd never had discovered his remains before. But finally, here they discovered them, identified them, and they sent the remains back for him to be buried by his family. I think it was in Georgia. And they wept, and it was very important to them. This was a precious thing for them. They were remembering his death because he died in defense of our country. You can't do anything more. And so it was very precious to them to have something here that reminded them of His death. We remember the Lord Jesus' death. Most important thing He did. In fact, He says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He says, I came to die. My main purpose in coming wasn't to live, wasn't to heal people, wasn't primarily to teach. But He says, I came here to die. And so we remember His death. And that's why Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. The most important event that's ever happened on this earth, really. The redemption of sinners. So we remember His death. We proclaim it. When you sit at a meeting like that and you're seeing these emblems of death, we're proclaiming Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And there have been people who've come in who didn't know the Lord who would sit in a meeting like that. I know I have a friend down in Texas, and he said, that's where I was saved. I came in, I was invited, and I came in and sat there, and as I thought about this, thought about what these emblems represent, and heard the hymns being sung and the Scripture being read, he said, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so it was a powerful proclamation to him of the death of the Lord Jesus. We proclaim His death until He comes. And of course, we remember our identification with Him. We died with Him. He was our substitute. He took our place. And so we remember that and are very, very grateful. Now the frequency. Now the Bible doesn't say, and Jesus didn't say, do it every week. He didn't say how often. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so sometimes Christians will do this during the week. Maybe I know known of examples, for example, of a wedding, and they say, we would like to have the Lord's Supper in connection with it. But the early Christians at least had this time of remembrance every Lord's Day. It was part of their worship, part of their gathering together. And an indication of that is that verse in Acts 20 and verse 7 that we list here. And, of course, too, it's evident, all the records are that the early church from the first century on was remembering the Lord this way every Sunday. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the Lord's Supper, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So that it shows us the practice of the early church. Every Sunday, they had this time together. And so we say, as Christians and as a church wanting to follow the Word of God, there's no better example than that of the early church. Although it's not commanded every Sunday, as such, you have the example of the early Christians. They did it every Sunday, this time of worship. It was a very important part of their gathering. Now, the procedure, you notice we have down, it's an open spirit-led meeting. Now, this is what makes it quite different, the way that we observe this, than some churches do. Many churches, the church I grew up in, for example, the minister did all of it, basically. And we would, you know, sit, and I remember asking my dad sometimes, are you going to go up and take the supper, take the emblems? And he'd say, well, I don't know if I will this time. I don't feel good about it. So he wouldn't go, because he didn't really, wasn't a Christian. And he didn't understand. But in the early church, it was a time of when it was open for different ones to participate. Most churches, it's all organized. And it may be a short service at the end of the regular preaching time. But there isn't opportunity for different ones to participate. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, how is it then, brothers, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And so the picture you get here is of a meeting where there's participation. They're not spectators. They've come together and they're participating. And so when we have the Lord's Supper, different brothers are leading and giving out hymns and praying and opening the Scripture and worshiping the Lord and thanking Him for all that He's done for us. Now that emphasizes the fact that all believers are priests. Scripture says that very plainly in 1 Peter chapter 2, for example. Peter emphasizes this fact that we're all priests. 1 Peter 2 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so when the various brothers take part, it's not restricted to any one man, for example, to give thanks for the bread or to give thanks for the cup. And we are emphasizing the fact all of us are priests before God. We can come into the very presence of God. We can pray. We can be involved. We don't have to go to a certain ordained clergy in order to worship God. And the Scripture is very strong about that. And that fits in, of course, with this opportunity for various ones to participate. An open, spirit-led meeting in connection with this wonderful time of worship. Now, there are different pictures of this in the Old Testament. And one is the Passover itself. And as we think of the Passover, it was a time for them of remembrance. God said to Israel, I don't want you to forget the time you were delivered from slavery. The time the lamb was slain and there was blood put on the doorpost and over the door, and the time when the angel went through the land of Egypt and destroyed the firstborn, except for the places where the blood was. And so Israel today, after more than 3,000 years later, still have the Passover, and they're remembering that time of deliverance by God. Now, Jesus, at that very night when they were doing this in Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to leave you a feast, a remembrance, that you'll remember your deliverance. And you'll remember when the Lamb of God was slaughtered for you. And it's going to be a remembrance for you. So the Passover really is a picture of the Lord and His work. And 1 Corinthians 5 brings that out. 1 Corinthians 5, and he speaks in verse 7, he says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he's emphasizing here, our Passover lamb is the Lord Jesus himself. And the Passover was just kind of a type or a picture of what the Lord Jesus himself would accomplish on the cross. And so there's this wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the Lord's substitutionary death for us. So if you want to be saved from the judgment of God, what do you need? You need a lamb. And you need the bloodshed. And you need the blood applied. But we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're doing this. We're laying hold of that Lamb of God and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I want you to be my Lamb. And we lay our hand on Him. You know, when they offered a lamb in those days, the lamb would stand there, and the man who was offering it would put his hand on its head. And in effect, what he was saying is, this lamb is dying for me. And when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by faith you lay your hand on Him and you say, Lord Jesus, this, you're going to be my lamb. I receive you. And you're going to be the one who's my Savior. And so there's some beautiful symbolism in that whole time. There are memorial stones of Joshua, where they remembered their deliverance as they went through the Jordan River. And there were Joseph's bones that they brought out of Egypt. Well, that was kind of interesting. Remember when Joseph died, he said, now in the future, God's going to deliver you from Egypt. You're going back to the land. And he says, I want you to keep my bones and take them with you and bury them when you get back to the land. And so they had the bones there as a remembrance always that one day we're going to be back in the land, and we're going to be in the land that was promised to us. And so the Lord's remembrance here, the breaking of bread, is a remembrance of the fact, too, that one day we're going to be in the promised land. We're going to be in heaven itself. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, there are a number of views I mentioned here that are what we could call false views. Quakers, for example, say you shouldn't observe it anymore. And so they will, they don't have the Lord's Supper as such. Some believe it's a source of spiritual blessing in itself. And I grew up feeling that. Somehow there was something mysterious there. When the minister had the wafers and put them in the mouths of the people, I felt, well, I don't know what's going on here, but it's something magical, apparently. There's something in that wafer that's supposedly going to help them spiritually. And so there was a sense of mystery about it. And actually, we emphasized, no, it's a time of remembrance. It's a symbol, but there's nothing magical about the bread or the cup. It's as it shakes you into remembering, as it jolts your memory. Then there's blessing. And so we would emphasize that. A lot of groups feel frequent observance makes it common. They say, oh, you don't want to do it too often because then it'll be common. Maybe do it once a year. But if it's simply a ritual, then it becomes common. Because that's the way it was in the church I grew up. Everything was laid out. The minister read, and you responded, and he read, and you responded, and it was all laid out. I could tell you, you know, it's going to be the same this Sunday as it was last Sunday, or whenever we did it the last time. There was no change. And when that's true, of course, then it becomes kind of routine. It gets monotonous. But if it's fresh, if it's spontaneous, if different ones are taking part, and you don't know who's going to take part this Sunday, or what scripture will be read, then it's always fresh, it's always new, and you never tire of the love of the Lord. And so we don't buy that argument that having it every week would make it common. We also emphasize the fact that a minister isn't required. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You don't have to have a clergyman to have the Lord's Supper. Because we're all priests. And we can come boldly, it says, to the throne of grace. And so that's a concept that we don't accept. Now some groups believe in a closed communion. And by this they mean, unless you're a member of our church, you can't remember the Lord. You can't do this. There are, I know many Southern Baptist churches are like that, that function this way, and some other churches as well. You have to be a member of our church in order to have the Lord's Supper with us. We don't believe that. We believe if you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a member of the church. And as a group of Christians, a local fellowship, all we do is open our arms to those who are the Lord's children and say, if you don't love the Lord, welcome. This is the Lord's table, not ours. And so we welcome all true believers who want to love and remember the Lord. So it's a wonderful time. This time of remembering the Lord, doing what He asks us to do. Sometimes you may wonder, am I doing really what the Lord wants me to do? Well, when you're doing this, you know you're doing what He wants you to do. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to think, well, I wonder if I should be doing this. No, He said, this do in remembrance of me. And you can say, well, I feel comfortable. I feel happy. Here I'm doing what He wants. And it's a time of repentance. Because when you're thinking about His death and what He went through for you, you can't be loving sin at the same time and hanging on to it. You realize, I need to confess it. I need to put it away. And that's why it's part of the preparation, really, to remember the Lord, that you judge sin in your life and that you put it away. And if you and your wife aren't getting along, you need to get right before you remember the Lord. If there's problems between you and other people, get things right, because we're going to think about His death for us and for our sin. We don't want to be living in sin and doing something that's wrong. Our conscience is troubling us about. So it's a time of repentance. And then, of course, we've emphasized the time of remembrance. That means you have to work at it. You think. You concentrate. And this is a time, too, when the devil wants to get you thinking about other things. He didn't want you thinking about the Lord. So he'll get you thinking about your work. He'll get you thinking about maybe the meal you're going to have, about some vacation you're going to have. You get your mind wandering, so you have to bring it back, and you say, I want to think about the Lord. I want to think about His death for me. I don't want to let my thinking wander into these other areas. And then as a result, too, it should be a time of real rededication. Because if He did this for us, we ought to give ourselves to Him. We ought to live for Him. If He was willing to hang on that cross bleeding and dying for me, I ought to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, here I give myself to You. I may not be very much, but I want to give myself to You, and I want to live for You. So it ought to be something that moves us to rededicate and give ourselves to the Lord. Now, of course, you can't remember if you've never been there. One time when I was in South Korea, the brother I was staying with said, you'd probably like to see this memorial we have here in Incheon. And so he took me to see this memorial. It was a memorial to the soldiers, the U.S. soldiers, and the Korean soldiers who died when they invaded there at Incheon. Douglas MacArthur was a good general, and he brought his troops in at the side there at Incheon, and it was a turning point in the war. And so they have this impressive monument there. And I was moved by it. Whenever you see a monument to soldiers who fought and died, it's moving, because here are most of them young men, 18, 19, 20 years of age, that died in the prime of life. And it's moving. But I wasn't in the Korean War. My younger brother was, 4 years younger than I am. I was in the Second World War, but he was in the Korean War, and he fought there, fought up and down the country, and was given a medal for heroism. And if he stood there, it would have been much more moving for him. I'm sure if he'd stood there, tears would have been running down his face. Because he was there. He could really remember. And you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, this time won't move you. Because you can't really remember. You can't remember someone you've never known. But if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and you realize He loved me and died for me, then you can remember. And then it's a moving time as you think about the wonderful, wonderful Savior He is. And how He went to the cross and suffered and bled and died for us. I hope you can say, I know Him. I hope you can say, yes, I know Him. I've stood at the foot of the cross in my thinking. And looked up and seen the Lord Jesus bleeding and dying for me. And I can say He's my Savior. And I know Him. And if you never accepted Him, you could do that today. By just opening your heart to Him and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to accept You as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow You. And I hope you'll do that. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to be a child of God. And then as you come together, you can remember Him. And He said, this do in remembrance of me.